As we begin together, I can say, Jacob and Susie and Emma, the fun thing is you're not wrong. You're just right in your own ways. You're just right in your own way. We all know as we come to Scripture and as we read the Word of God that Jesus offers himself to anyone who needs him. And we know this is truly good news for anyone who finds themselves, as we talked about yesterday, feeling cut off from God, whatever that reason might be for the cutting offness. But sometimes our need of God seems to take a back seat to the appropriate spiritual practices of the day that seem to elevate into the place something God may not have intended to be there in the first place. We still need God. We know that. We long to be filled properly and deeply by God. But the presenting spiritual issue of the day seems to trump our ability to recognize what's happening in our hearts and minds as God comes to us and speaks to us. We become so focused on decorum that we miss the chance to see God at work in someone's life in a way that is surprising and a way that is transformational. Or as I read this week, as I was thinking about this issue from Brian McLaren, the author who will be in our presbytery in a few weeks, as he was struggling with the same issue, he said this. During a radio interview, a church leader was asked if he saw Islam as a warrior religion or a peaceful religion. He replied that Islam, like Christianity and Judaism, and almost every other religion, has at times in the past been both peaceful and warlike, and in the future could be either. And then he added words that are both unsettling and empowering in their import. And this is the key for me why I'm using McLaren's illustration. He said, a religion will be what its adherents make of it. Is this a story about the Sabbath being kept properly? Or are the people who are worshiping on that day, people in need of God, attempting to make Jesus encounter something about something else? Is something else happening in this text that I could take notice of and that it would help me in my own moments when I am in need? A first thing I notice in this passage that needs to be uplifted is the combination, a very unique, I'll grant you, combination of vulnerability and boldness that this woman displays. They don't often seem to fit nicely together, vulnerability and boldness, but in this text, these two seem to find place. She starts with one, she moves to the second. As we know, Israelite worship during that time was a segregated act. Worship at the local synagogue was not a place where families could sit together as we are enjoying today. The men would be separated from the moment they entered the building until the service ended and they were rejoined by their families on the way out. Completely hidden behind a screen, actually, in worship. You are over there, I am over here, sort of thing. Similar to what we talked about last week. More than gender separation, which was customary, which you know something about from the text, we also know that it was widely believed at this time that if you suffered, as this woman did for 18 long years, the text says twice, that you did something, that you were bound by a spirit. Satan had something to do with this. This mindset would fit with other places in the gospel where the Pharisees and Sadducees, while standing in front of a sick or lame person, would ask Jesus, who sinned that caused this illness, the mother or the father? This is how they understood chronic illness. These are spiritual issues. Someone did something wrong and are being punished for it. From out of that culturally separated place, this woman works her way toward the rabbi of the day. She starts her journey among the supposedly bound sick people that she's with in the very far back. She heads into the area where the women in the community would have worshipped, probably some looking at her like, what are you doing in here? Through the crowd of women, she might have felt a bit welcoming as she angles past the screen that separates the gender into a place she is not allowed to be. She would walk right through the judgmental presence of the men in the room. From that point, her vulnerability becomes boldness. It leads her through the men to the religious elite who would have had the seats of honor in the sanctuary based on a predetermined hierarchy. These people help define and label her. We're up here, you're back there. Before Jesus himself is all the way up front. Her vulnerability is all she's got left. The local rabbi has been calling for her. And now something's going to happen, perhaps. First was boldness. I can do this. I can walk through here. The remaining ones were vulnerability and a mixture of hope. I hear he's calling me. I hope something's about to happen. I wonder what it could be. Why is God doing this to me? In that place, Jesus does something interesting. More than just healing the woman, which is an act we are accustomed to when we come to the gospel reading, Jesus challenges the Pharisees on what really bothers them in his actions. He is aware of the journey this woman has been on from the back of the room and wonders how that impacts the leaders of the synagogue for this day. Remember, these men are knotted up with the religious implications and decorum of the day. Or at least that's what they present to Jesus, isn't it? But the Messiah, he sees their hearts, and in this moment wonders out loud if they're truly worried about the Sabbath, or he wonders if they are more worried that he's reaching out to someone they have labeled as not belonging up here to worship God with them. This is where the openness of the gospel intersects with humanity's unwillingness to see the value in each person has when they come before God. Jesus wonders, as he has done already in Luke 4, when he was cast out of his own hometown for the same suggestion, if the Pharisees are angry because God is interested in not only caring for the religious establishment of the day, but perhaps God is interested in caring for and extending his care into the lives of everyone, because Jesus was in fact sent for us all. It is as if God wants Christianity to be a religion of care and presence, not rules and regulations only, which is something that bristles the Pharisees who sit in the front of the room that day. So by that inference, this woman who seems bound by an evil spirit, which they equate with the form of punishment for sin, is not as worthy to receive from God as someone who was trained in the scriptures or trained in the law of the day. Doesn't seem to work, does it? When you compare their Christian resumes to hers, she is found lacking, and they are found wondering about the Sabbath only? Jesus recognizes this and directs them away from their projected issues. He directs them towards what is really on his mind. Is she worthy of God's love and care? Being called out in this way is humiliating, I'm sure, to the Pharisees, and the text tells us they are silenced as Jesus offers his exposition that invites this woman to find her own space in God's very presence. But I wonder if we can find a residence in this passage for ourselves. We may not have argued over how the Sabbath is being properly kept by another person, but how often do we find ourselves fretting or worrying about something outside of our control when there is a presenting Christian need sitting right before us? Jesus will again remind us of this in the gospel when he tells Martha she is worried about many things while only one is necessary. Well, he does not exactly say what that one thing is to Martha. I think this passage tells us that the one thing that is always on Jesus' mind is caring for the people in his creation who are in need. He is interested in reaching out to them, in touching them, and letting them learn from his very presence, his very Father in heaven who is with him. If they are able to join Jesus as he extends his care into the life of another person, we might just find a miracle for ourselves that is possible. When the leaders in the synagogue are gently rebuked by Jesus in this passage, they are silenced. They recognize and realize that they have made a fool of themselves by suggesting that God only cares for certain people at certain times in certain situations on a certain schedule. If we lose track of what this passage is about, or that event of how God cares, we can fall victim to the same feelings and the same judgments from God. Habitually, Jesus went out of his way to touch and to be touched by the people of the world who needed him. They displayed boldness and a vulnerability when they came to him, but they also had a focus of singular intensity. They were going to be close to him, regardless what it cost them. As we get to him, we find that he reorients or converts our intentions and heals us. Our task when we think about this passage is not to turn the story into what we want it to be, but to allow Jesus the space he needs to change another person and their life. By doing that, ministry is accomplished, and we learn what the story is truly about. Is it about the Sabbath? Maybe sometimes. But today, it is about Jesus' presence and healing. Let us pray together.